If I could play the piano like that, I might break a foot just to be able to play the piano like that. Thank you. Thank you for that gift. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, we pick up where we left off. We'll be there next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, and next Sunday night also. I really don't plan to preach all the way through everything in the book of Nehemiah. We're really just concentrating on the persons, the individual that God uses. It came about in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. By the way, Artaxerxes cost me a few points in spelling in seminary. I just want you to know that right off the bat. Not nearly as much as Nebuchadnezzar did, but Artaxerxes certainly cost me a few points there. That wine was before him, and of course we know that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, a place of prominence, really a good job, a place of trust to be given that position. As I said this morning, somewhat of a cush job. We got good benefits there. And I had not been sad in his presence. We looked first off that God calls the people that he uses to wait. To wait. I don't do that well. How about you? I don't do that well. I need to work on that. God continues to work with me about waiting. Waiting on his timing. Waiting on his guidance. Waiting on his direction. But God calls us to wait. And then we see that God calls us to trust. I've not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of your heart." And he was trusting the Lord when that question came to him, both in the humdrum, everyday, workaday world, just paying taxes, going to work, going to the doctor, buying groceries, mowing the yard, all the stuff you got to do in life. He didn't let that overwhelm him. He kept on with life, trusting the Lord in the humdrum. And then when the opportunity came for his prayers to be addressed, the question comes from the king. He said, "Why are you sad? This is nothing but sadness in your heart." We always remember that the king's heart is in the Lord's hands. So Proverbs tells us. It said it's like a river or like an irrigation ditch. You've seen that when somebody, especially in dry, arid countries, are raising crops. They open up the canals, let the water flood down the trenches, and when they feel it's enough, they cut it off, or if they wanted to go to another area of the garden, they'll stop it in one place and send it to another place. We see the king is being affected by God, being affected by the prayers of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's already prayed about this for 4 months. That's part of that waiting time. But we see that he had to trust the Lord. Then I was very much afraid when God is now answering this prayer. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever." Now, we talked a little bit this morning about one of the characteristics about people that God uses is that they have an ability to work with people. They do have an ability to work with people. I don't know about you, but most of the problems I find in my life have to do with me as a people. I is a people, and have to do with people that I deal with, people that I rub shoulders with. And he has respect for the king. The Bible says that every king rules by God's decree. Every king rules by God's decree. Good kings, bad kings. God has a plan. God has a program. And the king's heart is in his hands there. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever." A greeting of respect. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Now, I don't even know whether or not Artaxerxes knew that Nehemiah was a Jew. I'm not sure that he did. Sure that he did. And Nehemiah doesn't mention it right off the bat. He uses some tact. He uses some wisdom. I don't walk up to somebody in Walmart and just look at them and say, You know you're going to hell, don't you? You know, I just don't do that. I don't find that productive. I might have tried that when I was a little younger, but after getting punched in the nose two or three times, I decided I wouldn't try that anymore. He used some tact. He used some people skills. Sometimes we need to be bold, much bolder than we are, much bolder than we are now, much bolder. I pray for boldness sometimes. But he used some tact. He doesn't mention Jerusalem, but he does mention his father's tombs and the place being desolate, because you see, the Persians worshipped and had a great deal to do with their ancestors. That was very important to them. So he knows where the king is. He knows what the king is interested in. The king is interested in ancestry. Sometimes you go into, you meet somebody, you say, well, that's a nice car you're driving there. You like that car? Why? Because obviously they've spent some money on that car, and it's a fairly new car, and you've got a point of contact with them. I don't need to go on a Sunday night crowd with that. You understand that everybody has hot buttons. Everybody has something they're interested in. We got some guys over here in orange shirts. I think I can pretty well tell you tonight who they were rooting for this past week. We got some other folks over here with red on, and you pretty well tell who they were rooting for. So I'm not going to walk over to the folks in the orange shirt and say, how about them Sooners? And I'm not going to walk over to the folks in the red shirt and say, didn't those Cowboys do good on the... Not the Cowboys that did bad today, but that's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother sermon. But the bottom line is, he used some tact. He used some wisdom in dealing with people. And then the king said to me, here's where we're going to start tonight. The king said to me, what do you request? What do you request? Point blank asking, what do you want? What do you want? And before I go on to what God requires of his children, I think that it is important to look at that question, what do you want? Did you remember how many times in the New Testament Jesus walked up to somebody and said, what do you want? What do you really want? What's important to you? Jesus, you know, ask a blind person, what do you want? Calling out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on, what do you want? Well, I want to be able to see. Walked up to a cripple, what do you want? Well, I want to be able to walk. He wants us to ask the question, what do we really need? What is really important to our life? I have some folks say, well, you know, we need revival. I think we do need revival. But do you really want revival? Are you going to pay the price for revival? Would it scare you to death if real revival broke out? Would there be some changes that God would require in your life? Do you really want revival? I've had ladies say to me, you know, I'm praying that my husband will get saved. Well, do you really want your husband to get saved? I believe she wants her husband to get saved, but are you willing to have a different husband than the one you have? Are you willing to follow him to church? Are you willing when he starts wanting to tithe? And when he begins to talk to people about the Lord, and he begins to talk to your relatives about the Lord, do you really want your husband to get saved? Do you really want him to get serious about the Christian life? You have to ask yourself, what do you really want at Bethel Baptist Church? What do you really want God to do for you? Well, I wish I had more money. I don't know anybody that wouldn't say that, because, you know, a little bit more, enough money is always just a little bit more than you got anyway. And so you always say, I wish I had more money. Well, why do you want more money? What are you going to do with the money if God gives you the money? If you suddenly had the money, how would you use it? And would it really ultimately work out for you and your family's good and benefit, or would it work out to your harm? God knows these things. What do you want? So God had him ask the question, what do you want? I love this, and this is what God requires of the people he used. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven. He didn't say, no, wait a minute, King, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. If you'll allow me just a moment, I'm going to go over here and kneel down over here and talk to the Lord about this and find out what I want. This is in the Bible for a reason, folks. He hears the question. He realizes he's got to give an immediate answer, but he has time to pray. He has time to pray. Now, remember, we've got 4 months. We've talked about that this morning, about God asking us to wait. What has he been doing for 4 months? Well, he's been praying. He's been praying hard. He's all prayed up. When the opportunity comes, then he shoots up maybe a text message to God. I don't know what it's a bullet prayer. It's an arrow prayer. It's something that just goes up in a hurry because, God, I need your help right now. The Bible tells me in Thessalonians that I'm to pray without ceasing. I believe that's a literal commandment in the Bible. I'm to pray without ceasing. I don't believe that that means I go around murmuring prayers over and over like a Buddhist would do, or just chanting prayers, or saying the Lord's Prayer all over and over, or saying Hail Marys, or whatever type of prayer that you may want to feel like you need to say. But I believe that I do pray, and am in an attitude of prayer many times when the phone rings. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to use personal illustrations. I don't know your spiritual life. I don't know. Many times before, when that phone rings, before I pick the phone up, I see who it is on that call waiting machine. And I pray, God, help me to talk to so-and-so. Or maybe I know what they're calling about. And sometimes somebody will send me an email, and I need to answer that email. And I pray, God, help me to answer this email. Sometimes I hear that there's been a death in the church, in the family, a loved one gone home to be with the Lord. I pray before. I don't have to spend a lot of time praying about that. I've spent some time in prayer, but I pray before I pick up that phone, before I answer. Somebody asks me a question, I pray for guidance. Some of you will testify the fact you come up in the hallway and ask me to pray for somebody sick. I say, let's pray right now. Let's just have a word of prayer right now. I'm not going to remember by the time I get to my office. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. I can't remember everything, everybody. So it's a good time to pray right now. I shoot prayers up to heaven. I've shared with you before from this pulpit where I learned that from Frank Laubach. Frank Laubach was a missionary who came up with the idea of teaching people English as a second language, and he used the Bible as a way to do that. And as he was a linguist and traveled all over the world helping people to learn how to speak English, he realized he was meeting a lot of people, so he began to learn to pray bullet prayers, and he would see somebody and pray for that individual. When he was sitting on a train, when he was traveling down the highway, and he would see somebody and he would felt impressed, Lord, he would lift a prayer up to them. I can promise you, I never go in the hospital room before I say a word of prayer. I never go into a counseling session before I say a word of prayer. When I'm in a situation where I'm becoming angry, I say a prayer. I don't say, you're making me mad, let me stop and pray for just a minute. I just talk to the Lord. I say a prayer. I lift a prayer. I need wisdom. I don't know what to do about this. I need wisdom. There are some people that confront me with things, and God isn't giving me guidance about what I should do, but he does give me guidance about what I better not say, and what I better not do, and how I better not look, and how I better not have that tone in my voice. And I pray, and I shoot a prayer up to God. It's short prayers. It's quick prayers. I read in that 12th chapter of Psalms, that 12th Psalms, where David cries out to God, help, Lord. Begins to talk to God about some things. But I believe he's already prayed when he says, help, Lord, don't you? But that's a legitimate prayer sometimes, is help, Lord. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. But I can pray the prayer that the Father will hear when I pray, help, Lord, I need your help. I cry out in distress. I pray continually. I pray quickly. I pray for help, Lord. I pray 911 prayers. I pray for help. I think that God, the people that God uses, he expects to be people of prayer and recognize his availability to them. I think sometimes we don't pray is because we're not denying that God's there. We're just not recognizing that God's there. We're not recognizing the fact that God is there in the room with us, so it never crosses our mind to speak to him. If he was standing right there in a visible form, we might look immediately to him. You ever see those players when they out there on the field and they need to make a decision about what play to run next? Maybe it's the last closing seconds of the game. What do? They look over the sidelines to the coach, and the coach is going to tell them what play. Or maybe they mess up and they make a mistake and they get a penalty, and they immediately turn and look over to the coach because they want to see what the coach has to say about that. We need to understand that we can turn quickly to God and ask God for guidance, ask God for direction. No, he begins to say, I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, if your servant has found favor before you. Now he's about to tell the king what the king is asking. What do you want? He's prayed, asked God. He's been praying for months. He's prayed for an anointing upon him to be able to answer the king the way that God wants him to answer. And he says, if it please the king, if your servant has found favor before you, I think that's an important word. His testimony as a worker backs up what he's about to say as a believer. Am I connecting? Am I communicating? His testimony as a worker. King, if I've done a good job for you, if I have been faithful, if I've gone beyond what you've asked me to do, if I've shown up to work, if I've done my work with enthusiasm, if I've done my work in a good humor, if I've served you faithfully and you feel that I have your best interests at heart, the company's best interests at heart, the kingdom's best interests at heart, then if I found favor to you, then I know you're going to listen to my prayer. Yes, he's depending on God to turn the king's heart, but he's also depending upon the fact he showed up every day and worked the way a believer is supposed to work. The way a believer is supposed to work. I've always felt, you heard me say from the pulpit, I talked about a little bit this morning, that believers ought to be nice people. But I also believe that believers ought to be honest, hardworking people who give an honest day's work for an honest day pay. And it's a good influence in the office, good influence in the community, good influence on the school board, good influence in the community. If it please the king, if your servant has found favor with you, then send me to Judah to the city of my father's tomb. Now he's going to get very direct about it, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, which says to me, that God's recorded this, that he has also been respectful to the queen. He's also been respectful to the queen. That with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And the king said, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Aspa, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and for the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them because of the good hand of God was upon me. Now, what did he do? He had an answer for the king. He planned. Now, I believe when he's praying for these 4 months, he's also planning for 4 months. He doesn't wait. Well, if God gets around to having the king ask me, I'll come up with a plan. He's saying to God, God, what do you want me to do? Now, there's some folks believe that we just need to pray and trust the Lord, and the Lord will take care of it. On the other side, I think there are those who just feel all we need to do is plan and have committee meetings and work hard and give our money and it'll all take place. It's not either or, it's both and. God gave you something between your ears called gray matter. That's a gift from God. God put in our church some people who have good financial sense. They know how to handle money. They know how to handle businesses. We try to put them on committees to help handle that. We have people who are extremely gifted in teaching. We try to put them in teaching positions. We have people who are gifted in planning. We have people who can have things that can help the kingdom of God grow here. We can't put everybody on every committee all the time, and we don't want to come in here and try to do all of our committee business and all of our planning and all of our executing in one big business meeting, because we just have so many ideals and so many things to do. But we do recognize the fact that we plan our work. We plan what God would have us to do. We ask God for guidance and direction. What did he ask for? Well, first off, he asked for protection. He was going to leave there. He asked for permission, rather, first. He asked the king, give me permission to do this. We work in a democracy at our church, and 51% carries the day. Now, there's some things we would question if only 51% was for it. But, you know, I've said it often. I said it last Sunday night even. Democracy is a wonderful thing as long as you're in the 51%. It's a terrible way to do business if you're not the 51%. And so we seek the consensus of the body. We ask for permission to do this. Basically, what a committee is doing when it comes to you is not asking you to redo their work. They're asking you to affirm what this committee has spent hours doing. And maybe it's the first time you thought about it or thinking about it, but you have confidence in the folks who have spent the hours doing the work that you've appointed them to do. He's asking for permission to do it. Second thing he's doing is he's asking for a protection. I got to go through all these other lands. Give me a letter from you that I can say to the person at the border and that border and that border that don't harm these people. They're on the king's business. There, he's asking for protection. And then he's asking for provision. You know, I find it a whole lot easier to stand up here and talk to you about permission to do something. And I find it a whole lot easier to stand up here and talk to you about protection. But to talk about provision, to do what God's called us to do, is hard for me as a pastor. It really is. It always has been hard for me. And that's a sin on my part. That's a weakness on my part. Jesus talked more about money than anybody in the Bible. Do you understand that? Jesus talked more about money than anybody in the Bible. And when Jesus guides, Jesus provides. And he asked for the provision. Notice in verse 8, he said, I want a letter from Aspa, the keeper of the king's forest. How did he know what the king's forest keeper's name was? He had done a little preparation. He had done a little research. He had checked this thing out. He had a plan. He had been looking for God's guidance, and God gave him his guidance, gave him his direction that he should go. So what's your plan? What's your plan? I believe if God calls you to be a Christian daddy, to be a Christian mother, to be a Christian husband, to be a Christian wife, to be a Christian son or daughter, maybe to even aging parents or parents that you're currently living with, or whatever God calls you, is there a plan that you have in order to accomplish what God wants you to be? We pray about it, but we ask for God's plan. Now, I'm going to assume something right here. I'm going to assume you want to be all the Christian you can be. Is that a safe assumption? Don't nod your head. I'm going to look in the eye and see your heart. Is that do you want to be all the Christian God can call you to be? What's your plan to become all the Christian God's called you to be? It's going to have something to do with studying the Bible, isn't it? It's going to have something to do with spending time in the Bible. Let me tell you what you do when you make a plan. You know this as well as I do. It's plain old common sense. I face this often when I came in view of a call at a church. They wanted to know what my plan was, what my program was. Well, number one, I made sure I didn't make commitments, because the first thing I needed to do was find out where we were before I say where we're going. We find out where we are. We take inventory. Where am I right now? And then we find out where we want to go. What would it look like? You want to be a better Christian? What would it look like to you if you were the Christian God had called you to be? I think you need to have a vision in your mind. I think you need to be able to see what would it look like? What would you sound like? How would you behave? What difference would there be about you if you were a better Christian next year than you are this year? Have you ever stopped and said anything? I don't think we need to sit around and belly button gaze and be introspective all the time, but I think that's a legitimate question. You know, people are going to say, well, what's God's will for my life? That's not the issue. The issue is, what's God's will? That's found in the Bible. That's what God's will is. And so as we look at God's will, we find God's will for our life, but we begin to see, what would we look like? What would my temper be like? What would my vocabulary be like? What would my thought life be like? How would I spend my money? How would I spend my time? What would it look like if you were a better Christian? This particular moment, I feel led of the Lord in my Christian pilgrimage is I'm reading a particular devotional book, a particular devotional book in the morning. I walk in that office, there's about a dozen things that I think I need to get right after, but I feel like that God says, take a few moments and read this particular devotional book. I prayed about it for a while. God put something into my hand that you want me to read in my devotional time. And so I'm reading this particular devotional book at this time. I certainly don't believe that everybody ought to read it, and I certainly believe that many of you would find it not meeting your needs at all, but it's meeting my needs because I sought the Lord's leadership about this, and I felt in order to do that, I needed to spend some time in somebody. I'm studying the Bible all the time, many times for preparation for a sermon, I needed somebody to speak to my soul about some needs that I have in my life, and I'm submitting to that particular individual as my pastor, as the one who's speaking to me. I have a plan for growing as a Christian. How about your marriage? You want a better marriage? What's your plan for a better marriage? How many of you read a... No, don't raise your hand. You've been married since Noah got off the ark. I understand that. No, it just seems that way sometimes. I understand that. But have you read a book on marriage lately? Have y'all read a book together? Discussed it? Have you ever thought about going to a marriage retreat, a marriage conference? Have you ever put some pressure? One of Mark Hensley's job that I've asked him to do is in when we're budgeting for 2011, it's his responsibility to help with marriage development. I want Bethel Baptist Church to have something this next year that promotes better marriages, stronger marriages. I don't mean just for the young marrieds. I mean for everybody, for everybody. Do you ever say to your spouse, what would you like me to change in my life? Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? What would you like me to change? Don't ask that unless you want to get an answer. Don't ask that unless you want to get an answer. What can I pray for you about, honey? What can I pray for you about? You ever ask your grandkids or your kids, what can Grandma or Grandpa pray for you about? I'm going to pray for you this week. Do they know that they pray for you? Do you speak about? What is your plan to affect their life? And do they know that you care about their spiritual life? What is your plan for that? What is your plan to be a better American? I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't believe that America faces great tribulation and great judgment. But what is your plan to help America have revival and change and be the country that God intends for us? I'm going to get off that. They plan. But let's look at one other thing. We'll get ready to close tonight. So, and the king, latter part of verse 8, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on me. I think that the last thing that I want to deal with tonight is this. Not only did he pray about it when the king asked him what he would do, he was prepared for it when the king asked him what he needed, and he was able to tell him exactly how long it was going to take, what his needs were. He had studied where he was, where he wanted to go, and how he was going to get there. But I believe he also gave praise and testimony to God. Did you notice that? And the king granted them to me because I am so sharp, and I'm so cool, and I'm such a great believer, great follower of God, and I'm such a manipulator, and I'm such a planner, and I'm such a prayer, that this thing just had to work. That's not what it says. The king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. The good hand of God was on me. He saw the hand of God. He gave God praise, but that's not all. Stick with me. He saw the hand of God. He gave God praise for what God had done, and he verbalized it. He gave testimony to the hand of God. That wouldn't be down there if he just thought in his heart. But because he not only thought it in his heart, he had it written down that because of the good hand of my God was on me, he praised God. I'm not trying to, again, this isn't an introspective service, but there is time for inventory. What did you thank God for today? What did you thank God for this past week? But what did you say, God, thank you. Thank you for this. Many people through these past 16 years have said, boy, God's done a work there at Bethel. God's blessed Bethel Baptist Church from where it was 16 years ago. James, what's the secret of success? And I just simply say, the sovereign grace of God. No other reason. Yes, God used you, many of you. God gave your tithes and your offerings, your talents, your time. God used all of that. But it was God who did every bit of it. God has done everything that has blessed at Bethel Baptist Church, but that's not the issue. What have we done in our own individual life to praise God this week, to give Him praise? We're changing up our Wednesday night schedule a little bit. We're meeting in the fellowship hall, and I'm currently bringing a study of the book of Judges. We'll go into something after that, but we have just a little bit more time than we've had. We're not quite as pressed for time. And one of the things that I'm going to start asking is I'm going to get some people to give a word of testimony about what God's doing in their life, about what God has done in their life, what they want God to do in their life. We're going to begin to have some testimonies on Wednesday night about how God is acting in their life, and we're going to give some praise to God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His children. You ever seen the Bible where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? How many of you ever seen that? Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. It's all through the Bible. You know, that's a great question. How do you bless the Lord? I mean, I can understand. I don't have a problem, one, about how God blesses me. I can just name thing after thing that I would like God to do for me and things that God has done for me, and that's a blessing to me. Everything that God has sent to me is a blessing in my life. But how do I bless the Lord? Folks, I've studied this thing from Genesis to Revelation with that in mind. And the only way I find that I can be a blessing to God is when I recognize God's goodness and grace and mercy that blesses the Father that gives it to me. As I express love and appreciation to Him, the good hand of my God was upon me. And not only does He give praise, He gives testimony to that. Psalms 118:23, the Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our own eyes. Try to go for a walk. I've kind of gotten bad about not doing as much as I should recently. I'm just so busy, you understand. I'm just so lazy. I mean, I'm trying to get back in the habit of going for my walk. Sometimes when I go for my walk, I'll pass a beautiful tree. And I'll say, God, thank you that you made that beautiful tree. Sometimes I say, God, thank you for green. You ever thank God for green? And green, a beautiful color. Fall's coming. You're going to see all those colors. Surely when you're driving down the street and you see that golden, you know, what was that pear tree? What do you call that? You know what I'm talking about. The ones that turn gold in the fall. You can say, God, thank you that you let, how about, God, thank you that I can see that tree. How about that one? Or God, thank you that you've impressed me, that you made that tree. I'm about to really wait on out here, so everybody get ready. Everybody stay sitting down. Sometimes I pray and I say, God, thank you for that lovely lady, her beautiful smile. Sometimes I say, God, thank you for that handsome man, for that strong man. Look at that man. Look at how strong he is and how muscular he is. God, thank you, you gave him a healthy body. Sometimes I'll see one of our children in the hallway, and as I walk by, I say, God, thank you for that beautiful child. Thank you that they're in church today. Our little kids aren't in church. God, thank you. Sometimes when I'm sitting up here, I look out and I see some of you that have gone through some deep valleys. No, I don't bow my head, but I can sing, and I'm ambidextrous. You know, I can do more than one thing at a time, and I'm singing that song. But I'm also saying, God, thank you. You brought them out of the hospital. God, thank you. You put that marriage back together. God, thank you. When I'm walking across that parking lot, but God, sometimes I just say, God, thank you that many years ago there was a golf course out there, but you led somebody long before I was ever on the scene to buy that golf course out there. You made it available to the church, and somebody ponied up some money and made a sacrifice, and that's our parking lot today. God, thank you that you did that. Just walking up to the building, I say, God, thank you for this beautiful building that you've given us. God, thank you I can come to church today. No, I don't do all those every day. Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. But I make it a part of my life. And it's helping me to become more like Jesus. I didn't say I was there by any stretch, but it's helping me to become more like Jesus, because Jesus praises the Father. The Son praises the Father. The Father praises the Son. The Holy Spirit praises the Trinity. They praise each other. And if we're in one with Him, we praise God and we recognize God's good hand. God's good hand. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I praise God for his good hand on my life. Let's pray together. God, sometimes instructions don't seem all that inspiring to me. But Father, we thank you we don't have to be excited to be obedient. Father, you expect us to talk with you on a regular basis. And Father, I thank you that's for our good and our benefit, but it's also for your glory. As we recognize your presence and we speak to you about our needs. And God, I thank you that you've given us minds. And that, Father, Lord, we pray that you'll give us a holy dissatisfaction. May we be grateful for where we are, but may we have a holy dissatisfaction to be more as individuals, as families, as Christians, as Americans, as a church in Norman, Oklahoma. God, help us, Father, Lord, to have a holy dissatisfaction that your Spirit stirs us to be all that we can be for the glory of God. And may we make plans to do so, and may we ask for your permission and for your protection and for your provision, Father. And Father, Lord, we pray that we'll be quick to praise and we'll be quick to tell others that we serve the God of heaven and that he's a good God and a loving God. God, we just thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll give a verse of invitation. The Lord's leading you to come kneel at the altar or stand there and pray or stand there and sing, or the Lord's leading you to come talk to the pastor. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Whatever God's leading you to do, when we begin to sing, you respond. You respond.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
What the Lord's calling you to do.
And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Let's lift our voice to God in praise.
Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Brother Gerald Swanson's going to have surgery tomorrow, Tuesday sometime. They're going to call and let him know when. Just put that on the front lobe of your mind. Maybe want to get your bulletin right down. Tuesday, Brother Gerald Swanson. I want to pray for Brother Larry Phillips out there in Woodward, as his mother went home to be with the Lord today. We mentioned that earlier. And he'll be meeting tomorrow with the family about making those arrangements. We want to remember Brother Larry. When he called today, he said, I just want my church family to know. Just want my church family to know. So we want to remember him in prayer. Brother Michael Bailey comes starting next week as our minister to youth. Man, it's nothing more fun than loading a U-Haul trailer and moving in with your mother-in-law. And that's what he's about to do. So you just pray for him. Some of us have been there. Some of us have been there while they look for a house. Praise God, they've got a contract on their house down in Fort Worth area already. And some of our other staff members are saying, pray for me, Pastor. I've still got my house somewhere else, but we are praying for them. And fall is cranking up. Visiting in the nursing homes, going to get really cranked up even more. Senior adult choir just did a great job tonight. They meet at, was it 5:30 on Wednesday night? 5:15 on Wednesday night. And I counted the chairs, especially those up there by the men. And there's room for a couple of more guys up there so that they can defend themselves against them women, you know. But you come up there and give them a hand on Wednesday night. Feel free to sing with them on Sunday. Just have a great week. God bless you. Thank you very much. Thank you for being here.